All right, good to see everybody, and another handout in the back there, and that'll help you. Make sure you grab one of those. Now, again, I'm doing this because we're recording this, and Ben will clean it up and get all this chit-chat off the beginning of it, won't you, Ben? Thank you, and it'll be cleaner. But all that to say is if you were not here last week, we recorded it. And I'm going to do a pretty good review here for today, but it might not be enough for you, and you might want to grab the audio. How would they find the audio, Ben?
We are going to have them under the events, or the resources or events
app. We'll send them out. Okay, so on the website, there's a resource area. And then from that, Ben will have to tell you what that does. But you'll find it. It'll be there. And it'll be called Growing in Love for God, which is what this is all about. So, welcome tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we want to love you. Yes, Lord, you have given us the command to love you. And yes, Lord, that command lands on us like the weight of a law that we don't keep. But Christ has redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit has regenerated our hearts and awakened us to your love. And so now, as new people in Christ with new hearts, we don't want that to be the weight of the law. We want it to be the way of life, to love you. So help us as we study, as we think, as we talk, as we pray about loving you with our whole heart tonight. And then my prayer, Lord, we do not take light small gatherings or even small beginnings, but my prayer is that love for you would be like a small flame that is fanned into a massive fire throughout our congregation. So as that means talking to friends, encouraging people in their own walk, or maybe even to listen to the past recordings of this, or something, that love for you, love for Christ would be greater among us in our church. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. welcome again, everybody. Now, a little quick up front here. I don't do a lot of activities when I talk. I know I should. Ben's good at that. He tells me I should. And I don't know how to do it. That's not my thing, all right? So I'm saying that to say it's okay if you, like, ask me something in the middle of it, okay? Like, if you don't understand, or if I say something that just raise your hand and stop me. Now, don't do that on Sunday morning. I couldn't handle that. That would be too much. But this kind of thing, it would be okay. And that way it'll keep it back and forth a bit. It'll keep it somewhat conversational. It'll keep it a lot more lively, especially if I'm taking off on a tangent and you have no clue what I'm saying, but you don't want to ask. That'll put you to sleep real fast. So that just remind you, okay? It's okay to interrupt, and it's not even interrupt. It's okay to interject and stop and ask a question or give a comment or something like that as we go along. All right, so we're talking about love for God. This is week two, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the goal, and then you'll understand it as we go along. Because the subtitle, it's not on the handout, but the subtitle could be, it says love for God. The subtitle could be loving God with the mind of our heart, or your heart. Loving God with the mind of our heart. Now, that should clue you in. Because last week we talked about how the heart is a singular thing, the inner person, but it functions three ways, right? Mind, thinking, that's one. Desiring, two. And will, or choosing, three. One in three. Not the Trinity, that's for God, but sort of a Trinity of function. So that was last week. It was the big picture, which we're going to review. And then here we are on the next week, and we're starting with that first function of the heart, which is the mind that we talked about. And so tonight, focusing on loving God with the mind. Then next week, focusing on loving God with the desires of the heart. And the final week will be loving God with the will of the heart. Okay? So very simple flow and outline. What is our goal tonight? Look on the page there. To grow in truth. Why truth? Why truth? Because we're talking about the mind of the heart. Truth and knowledge in the mind of our heart by the word of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit to influence the desires and will of the heart for love for God. Okay? And there's a handout. If you want to grab a handout there so you can, all right? So that's our goal. We're focusing on the mind of the heart tonight. Truth, knowledge, word of Christ, ministry of the Spirit. And then look, to influence the desires and the will. So we're going to get to there when we talk about the way the mind of the heart, the will of the desires of the heart and the will of the heart work with each other and interact with each other. All right, so let's review. What is this study about? And just covering last week, it is about loving God with all of our heart. And also, let me say, it's about Christ-likeness. I don't know if you've ever made the connection between love for God and having Christ formed in you or becoming like Christ or being conformed to the image of Christ. Because I think most of the time when we think, oh, I need to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means I need to take on character qualities of Jesus. Well, yes. However, to become like Christ is also to love what Christ loves. And the Son loved the Father, and the Father loved the Son. So we want to love the Lord with all of our heart, as Jesus did perfectly. See, we've already said the command to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, we have already failed. We are not perfect. Jesus lived that command perfectly. We want to become like Jesus. So we're growing, and that's what this is about. We talked about the command. It's on the outline there, the command to love the Lord with all your heart. And that command we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We saw Jesus repeating it, heard Jesus repeating it in Matthew 22, verse 37, and in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And we looked at the command more closely to say this, love the Lord your God. So I don't know how you would define what love for God is. We could say its characteristics, like to love God would be to obey God. That's certainly there, to heed the voice of God. So I've just put a sentence here. Let's see if it works for you. To love the Lord is for God and all about God to be the supreme love of our hearts and all of our hearts. So to love God is to love God and all about God. All that the Bible has revealed to us about God, we learn to love that. And all of the attributes of God we love. And we love God supremely with all of our heart, thinking, desiring, and deciding. So heart, that's the command. And then heart, soul, mind, and strength would be the word layers that we talked about last week, to refer to the whole of the inner person, that singular self that we are, soul or heart. And then we said that's an appropriate command in relationship to God. He's God. So it's appropriate to love God with all of our heart. And that we've said that the command exposes our hearts and convicts our conscience because we have failed to love God. And then we said that the command to love God with our heart requires redemption by Christ and that he would deliver us. We'll go to that more in a moment. And the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the rebirth. We have to have a new heart to love God with all of our heart. So this is last week. And then we said that the command remains. So as people who are born of Christ, born of the Spirit, as people who are in Christ, people justified by Christ. Now the command remains for us to live not as the weight of the law exposing our sin and condemning us, but the life of the Spirit as God is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And then the heart. Now, this is where we got to last week that was, I tried to really unpack this because we're trying to define the heart. The heart with which we love God. Two quotes I gave you from the book With All Your Heart by Eric Troxell. The resources are on the back, and this is one of them. And I'll just read them. The heart is the governing center of a person. The heart is the governing center of a person. When used simply, it reflects the unity of our inner being. And when used comprehensively, it describes the complexity of our inner being as composed of mind, what we know, desires, what we love, will, what we choose. One more quote that brought out new to this week. Heart is used in Scripture first and foremost to refer to the unity of the inner self, the mind, the desires, and the will are distinct functions of the heart, but they are not separate or unrelated. They constantly influence and relate to one another. I find that to be one of the most helpful understandings of my heart, to know how it works, how my thinking and my desiring and my deciding work together. And so let's read that again. The mind, the desires, and the will are distinct functions of the heart, but they are not separate or unrelated. They constantly influence and relate to one another. This is the way the heart was meant to operate, with knowledge, affection, and volition. Our reasoning, I love this line, our reasoning is inseparably bound with our affections and our feelings. Why do I do what I do? Because I desire what I desire and I think what I think. Why do I desire what I desire? Because I think the way I think and I do what I do. Why do I think what I think? Because I desire and I do it. I've already gotten myself confused. But there are layers, you see, and interrelationships between the threefold functions of the heart. So that's the heart, one inner person with three functions, and they interact. We said last week they interact by supporting and supplying one another. We'll pick up more on that, on how the mind works, in a moment. All right, finally, on the review, we said Christ for the heart. So Christ redeems our heart, our inner self. And hopefully you're understanding now that we're talking about something deeper than a sentimental surface level emotion that's toward someone we call Jesus. It is all consuming about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ for the heart is He redeems our hearts by His work on the cross. When Christ redeemed us, gave His life a ransom for us on the cross, He delivered us. This is very important. He delivered us through His death on the cross from death to life. So your mind in Christ is no longer a dead to God mind. It's an alive to God mind, as well as desires and will. He delivered us from darkness to light. We'll get into in a moment to Romans about the darkened understanding of the heart or of the mind. And another way of saying is He delivered us from the state of sin to the state of grace. That's also language we're going to use in a moment. Keep all this in mind, okay? So now, because we've been redeemed by Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we're saved people, we have union with Christ, and Christ is being formed in us, and specifically as it relates to the mind, we're going to say that Christ is the prophet for the mind. We hit on that last week. We're going to pick up on that this week because we're talking about the mind. Now, just to sum up the review, but in a personal note, I have found this helpful It is helpful for me to think about loving God with all of my heart. But when I want to think about the practicalities of how to do that, I have found it helpful not to silo my mind from my desires and my will, but to see it as a function and to think about loving God specifically and practically with my mind. So I can ask myself at any given moment, am I loving God with my mind? At any time when I'm reading something, at any time when I'm discerning, at any time when I'm processing information, at any time when I am sensing that there is some message coming from something I'm reading or watching or seeing or experiencing or hearing, am I engaging my mind for the love of God? When my mind is idle, when I have thoughts come into my mind that are unkind, or when I have thoughts that come into my mind that are really me imposing a perception of someone or something I think they might be thinking, and I'm not walking in reality and in truth. I'm sort of making things up about people, having imaginary conversations with people that don't exist, or they exist, but I've never had the conversation. I just assume they think something. And I start having, and I'm thinking, I have to stop and say, Scott, are you loving God with your mind? You know, are you setting your mind on what is true? What is in true is truth is what is in keeping with what is real. And so I'm like, okay, Scott, now think about this. Mind, think about it. Now, there are other things that I have to do, too. I have to think about my desires. I have to think about decisions I'm going to make. But I just find it helpful. Maybe you will, too, to start to think specifically in moments about, am I loving God with the mind of my heart in my thinking? So, all right, that's review. Now, let's jump in. Are any questions, clarifications? I'll just stop there. Questions or clarifications or comments or... Okay, mind of the heart. So the number two really gets into what we're talking about tonight. And so let's just read that first quote there under number two, the mind of the heart. The heart includes and encompasses the mind with all its cognitive abilities, like reasoning and meditating and remembering and believing. This is why the words heart and mind often appear together in Scripture, which we will see that from some passages. In such instances, they are not being contrasted, but coordinated. Okay? They go together. Jesus commanded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The point is not that the heart, soul, and mind represent separate entities of the inner nature. To the contrary, they overlap and harmonize. Here's the line, our thinking is related to the other chambers of the heart. So right here I would say, don't think of the mind as separate from your heart. Do you ever think you do that? We say, well, in my mind, but in my heart. We understand what we mean by that, but we got to be careful that we don't think we can be one way in our mind, but it won't touch the really core of who we are. So don't try not to separate those two, because if we do, we will fail to see that sins of thinking really do impact sins of desiring and doing. They really do. And also we'll fail to see that thinking well really does impact desiring well and deciding well. They work together. So maybe if you're thinking, why do I do what I do? I got to stop doing what I don't want to do. Well, you're a new person in Christ. Thanks be to God, the delivery through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can also start to think about the way you think and let that then shape desiring. And then see the connection between doing. So it's not just, I got to stop doing. It's like, let's go back and start thinking and asking God for new desires. So keep that all together. keep the mind as a function of the heart, to know that thinking thoughts impact the whole self. All right? Let's move to sin in the heart, in the mind of the heart. Now, this is where you need your Bible. So if you will, first of all, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at several passages, and we're going to talk about sin. And as you turn there, I'm going to get I'm going to get a cough drop. I thought I've got one. There we go. So we're going to talk about sin in the mind of the heart. So one thing we see in the sin of Eve and Adam is that the temptation started at the level of the mind, where they were thinking about what God said. All right, so you've heard this passage maybe before, hopefully, and here it is. The serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" So he's at her thinking process. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, now, do you see that maybe there's a subtle shift going on there? She's thinking about what God said, and there's a question mark now about what God said, and now she sees that something is good and that it's a delight to the eyes, so she's desiring it. And she took of its fruit and ate. Now she's deciding. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Okay, do you see there that with all the things that could be said about this, there's so much that could be said here. We can say that this started at the level of her thinking, this temptation. Yes, she desired the fruit of the tree, but at some point, she thought differently about what God said. And then at some point, she decided for her desires along with her husband. So that's sin. And it entered into our existence, into humanity. And so now, from that point on, this is important, human beings are in the state of sin. We're going to get to the state of grace, but humans are in the state of sin, and this includes the mind. The mind is corrupted by sin. Very important. So Jesus says then in Matthew 15, you can write that down. You don't have to turn to this one because I'm just going to move through it here. But Matthew 15, 19, Jesus is having a discussion about what defiles a man. And is a person defiled in the heart if they don't wash their hands, which is the ceremonial washing? It's not like just you've been playing out in the backyard and your mom said, "Wash your hands." This is a ceremonial, traditional law washing. And Jesus said, "Eating with washing hands does not defile a person, but the heart produces defiled or evil thoughts." So the heart in the state of sin produces evil thinking. Now, Romans 1, you can turn there. We won't read much of that, but let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 1, and start in verse 18, 19, around there, and you can see what's happening in the mind of man in the state of sin. So he is referring to human beings, sinful human beings that who have not been redeemed by Christ. So they're in the state of sin. And he says that they, here's one right there, suppress, verse 18, suppress the truth. Okay, where would suppression of truth happen? That's right, in the mind, okay? And things have been, keep following, things have been made known about God, his attributes. They've been made known to the mind. Things can be perceived about God from creation. But man suppressing these truths about God has become futile in his thinking. And he has become foolish in his heart. So there's the mind and the heart working in the same sentence. And so he dishonors God, he worships the created things, and he does not worship God, and he reveals the utter sinfulness of his heart, which affects the thinking, suppressing truth and futility of his mind. Okay? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And so what we're talking about here? We're going to get to the redeemed state in a moment, okay? But we're talking about sin in the mind of the heart. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Okay, so he's describing, he says Gentiles, and what he means there are pagans, unredeemed, unregenerate people. And he describes there, again, the mind of their heart is futile and darkened. Romans chapter 8. There's so many verses that I could have picked a zillion, but I've just picked a handful here. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He very simply says, "The mind, to set the mind on the flesh is death." Verse 7, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, because it's an unredeemed mind." And one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in their case, so Paul's talking about, he has the ministry of preaching the word, and he's not going to tamper with the word. He's going to preach an open, clear, to the conscience gospel. And he says, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, so there is the mind, the human heart and the mind of the heart in the state of sin. And this is why a person cannot love God. In the state of sin, meaning before the state of grace, before salvation, before the redemption of Christ and the regeneration of the heart, a person cannot do it. It comes with the weight of a law that they cannot fulfill. They do not have the ability to do it. It leads me as well to say, this is much worse than we thought, isn't it? I mean, it's much worse than we thought. Oh, every now and then I have a bad thought towards somebody. You know, we treat it like that. It's like every now and then I just kind of, I slip up. I slip up. That's the kind of language we use. I slip up. I just shouldn't think about that. I shouldn't think that way. I don't think that way anymore. This is language. This is much worse than we thought. We don't just occasionally have a bad thought. In the state of sin, we are darkened in our minds. And Romans 8 says, to the point of death. The mind set on the flesh is death. Okay, so that's what we're working with. But, the next part, the redeemed and the renewed mind of the heart, and we're going to talk about how Christ is the prophet for the mind of the heart. So here's a quote. I don't believe this is on your outline, but this is from the same book, With All Your Heart. Reason functions as it should, ready? Only if the heart is rightly disposed toward God and willing to submit to his truth. So here's the question. Reason functions only as it should, only if the heart is rightly disposed toward God and willing to submit to his truth. How does the heart get rightly disposed toward God and willing to submit to his truth? You must be born again. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. And if there's any inclination, disposition toward God, any willingness to submit to the truth of God, it's the work of the Spirit in us. This rightly disposed toward God is the fruit of the new birth and justification by Christ. And so this is the man or the woman in the state of grace. So we were talking about the state of sin after the fall. And in the state of sin, our minds cannot love God. In the state of grace, with the new birth, being justified by Christ, being redeemed by Christ, in the state of grace now, we actually have a new disposition toward God in our thinking, and now our reasoning faculties can actually be growing in line with God. Look at the quote there. Christ continues, and so Christ, and we're going to get to Christ's prophetic ministry. Christ continues the prophetic ministry through the ministry of the Spirit, who convicts us, indwells us, leads us, comforts us, and assures us of the truth of Christ. So we need the ministry, especially when we fail. We need this ministry, especially when we fail. We need someone to tell us the truth. Now, I want to go back, and I want to read. I read you the verses. We read together the verses about the man, the heart, the mind of man in the state of sin. I want to read verses, parallel verses, that are about the mind of man in the state of grace. So remember I read Romans 1 about the darkened understanding, the man suppressing truth. Now, if you will, go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. And after Paul describes that unredeemed, unregenerate humanity, and then he goes through the whole gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ and faith in Christ for righteousness and justification before God, he now comes to chapter 12, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So in the state of grace, our minds can be renewed. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that wonderful? That God has done a work so that our minds can be renewed. To what end? Love for God. Let's do another one. Go back to Ephesians 4. And let me get there, give you a chance here. Do I hear pages? Somebody has a Bible? I guess it's a Bible if it's on a phone. But somebody has a Bible that's made out of paper? I can't hear scrolling. Okay? So We read from Ephesians 4:20 and following, or 17 and following, I should say, about the darkened understanding and the futility of the mind and the callousness. Now, look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now, surely that has to do with the mind. You learn Christ in a new mind, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught Him, or taught in Him, as truth is in Jesus. So in Jesus you have real truth. You have reality. And then He says to put off the old self so you can change now. You can actually do something about the sin in your heart. You can actually put it off, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Well, it's corrupt through deceitful desires because the mind was depraved as well. And you're now being renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that wonderful? God, by His grace, can transform our minds, which then affects everything about us and is part of the affecting of everything about us. Okay, I'm going to give you the rest of them. Okay, we were in Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8, and we said the mind set on the flesh is death. This one's much shorter, but Romans 8, real quick, and just the last part of verse 6. Well, there's the whole thing. The mind set, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So you see, He's calling us now. We can set the mind somewhere else on the things of the Spirit. And then the final one, 2 Corinthians 4. And we read verse 4 that says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And now, verse 5, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Why proclaim Jesus? Because in the proclamation of Jesus, verse 6, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there's the work of God in the mind of the person in the state of grace. God actually opens the mind to see. And how does He say it? I love the layered words here. To see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the point, Christ redeems our minds for truth, and He provides truth for ongoing renewal of the mind by His Spirit so that we can love God. Thoughts or comments? Other than a big amen. Okay, let's move on. Now, the mind's relationship to the desires and the will of the heart. And we've been talking about this, and this is something that I would love, if you have feedback, I'd love, because I'm still growing in understanding the relationships here. Will always be, but I'm thinking differently as I'm processing a lot of this. The mind in the state, so we're under that section, the mind's relationship to the desire and the will of the heart. And back to where we started, the mind in the state of sin supports and supplies the desires and the will to sin. The mind actually can inform the desires. This is what is good. This is what is beautiful. This is what is excellent. This is what is worthy of praise. And it's all wrapped up in ourselves, in self-indulgence, in self over God, in idolatries. But the mind, you see, plays tricks. This is what is good. And it can feed the desires. And it can feed, and then the desires start to strengthen. And we say, oh, you know, we just, you know, here's a little thing I've been trying to process through. You can help me. We say we have free will. You know, I don't deny for a moment that I chose to put this set of clothes on this morning. Fine. But I'm realizing that my will is as free as my mind, and my desires working with my will. You see, am I that free? My mind is telling me that this is good, and I'm free to do what my mind says is good. I'm free to do what I desire to do. In the state of sin, I do not choose against my mind and against my desires. I choose what I want and what I believe is true. So in a sense, I'm free to follow my mind and my heart into sin. It's interesting. But the mind renewed in the state of grace can support and supply desires and will for the love of God. So the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, and it can inform my desires, and it can then strengthen my resolve to exercise decision-making power and agency to follow a renewed mind toward God. The mind feeds the desires, which feed the will and strengthen them, and that thought puts a whole new light to Scripture memory. Memorize the Bible. Why? So you can have 50 verses tucked away. For what? To renew your mind. For what? So you think properly. To what end? So you'll desire. So you'll decide. So you'll have it all cleared up together so you will love God. Puts a whole new light on Scripture meditation, which we're getting to. So, now, all right, before we get to keeping the mind, I threw some stuff out there. I'd love some feedback. We can have a discussion. You might enlighten me. I might think this through better. But your eyes are processing, I can tell. So a little louder. She started by saying, I know from experience, before you even brought this up a couple of weeks ago. I like that. I like that intro.
Kim suggested that I think on what is good, what is right, what is noble, what is pure. And I practiced that when my mind was not thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And it worked.
It worked.
Mm-hmm. Versus where my mind started.
Yeah. So we could say that in the context of what we're saying here is that you, Anna Searcy, a woman in Christ with a new heart and the mind of Christ, the Spirit is at work in you, and you were setting your mind on the truth of Christ, and the ministry of the Spirit was reshaping even down to the desire and the choosing level because of the truth that was being processed in your mind.
But I was conscious that there was a war going on.
Amen. Did you hear that? I was conscious that there was a war going on. Yes. Yes. That will be called indwelling sin or the residual effect of sin. So, and we're going to come to that in a minute too. But absolutely, it's a war. It's not a switch that you flip. I wish I had a switch that I could flip. Just whoosh, and it's all the light is on and it's easy. No, it's a battle. But and that's part of it, because of the nature of the redeemed heart. It is a born again heart. We're going to get to indwelling sin in just a moment, but That's the nature of it. And we have an enemy who is attacking at the level of the mind, just like he did with Eve. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's go to the third part here. And we'll have time for some prayer circles after this. But let's go to the third part. Keeping the mind for love for God. Again, just the wording changes the way I think about this. If I say to you, think good thoughts. Okay, how's that land? If we say, clean up your mind. Okay, how's that land? But now, if we say, keep your mind for love for God, it changes it. To me, it does. I don't know about you. It changes it. It's like, oh, I have purpose. I have a reason to want to keep this mind stayed on the Lord. So we're keeping the mind for the love of God, for love for God. Now, let's talk about this thing you just mentioned, Anna. Residual or indwelling sin in a Christian. So, as Christians, we are new creation, new creatures in Christ. We are forgiven of our sin. There is pronounced over us no condemnation because of our sin. Sin does not have the defining and dominating power over our lives any longer. And yet, having said all of that, and yet, we can say that some call it residual sin, and others call it indwelling sin. We can say that sin continues to dwell, to live in us, and to impact our thinking and our desiring and our choosing, and therefore there's a war within. But we can, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're new creatures in Christ, we can put it to death. In the state of sin, I'm just going to sin. I'm unredeemed, I'm unregenerate, I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have the truth in my mind. I don't have a redeemed mind. In the state of grace, we can love God and we can put to death sin. And that's why there are commands to do it, like in Colossians 3. It's one of the Ephesians and Colossians, some of the greatest sections on this, Romans 6, where we can, by the power of the new birth, renew the mind and put on the new self and put off the old self. So for this reason, we are to keep watch over the mind of our heart. So you know Proverbs 4:23. And it says that. It says keep watch or watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs or the streams of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So, to love God with the mind, we want to keep it for love for God. We want to watch over it. Keeping comes in two forms. It comes in the form of preserving. So we're adding something to the mind so that it is preserved for love for God. And then it comes in the form of protecting. So we are guarding against things coming into the mind so that we can keep it for love for God. Preserving for love for God and protecting against things that would diminish love for God. And what that takes is some discipline. Here's one way I would say it. Do you have any desire? Do you have any desire to love God with all of your heart? Is that desire stirred in you? Yeah. You're a born-again person. You have a desire to do that. Can you decide to do things that will preserve and protect your mind for love for God? Can you do that? You can. If you're a Christian, you're in a state of grace. If you're a Christian, you're a new person. You have union with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. He's birthed in you a desire. And you can decide. You can exercise your will to do something to protect your mind, preserve your mind, and grow in love for God. And the beautiful thing is that when you do that in the mind, it actually can strengthen more desire. It can increase the desire, and it can strengthen the resolve and the will, you see, and it starts to work together. So disciplines, let's do a few, okay? Colossians 3. And let's take the first three verses. It's a beautiful chapter. I would highly recommend meditation on this chapter. If then you've been raised with Christ, If then you have been raised with Christ, this is a beautiful statement. We have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now that is a beautiful four verses there of life in Christ, union with Christ. By faith, we come into union with Christ and we die with him to the old self, to the condemnation of sin, to the dominance of sin over us. And by faith, we come into Christ and his resurrected life, and we are raised to walk in newness of life as new people, new creatures in Christ. Union with Christ. And the command there is to, as people in union with Christ, is to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, to seek the things above. So setting the mind on Christ, setting the mind on the kingdom of Christ, setting the mind on the things that Christ loves and values is something that we are commanded and called to do as new people in Christ. Set the mind for the love of God. Philippians 4, I think you quoted that a minute ago, Anna. Philippians 4, and it says, let's go with verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. I had to do that this morning. I had to think about that this morning. I was thinking about something that wasn't true. Now, it wasn't that I missed the facts on something. It's not like I was, you know, reading about history and I got the date wrong. I'm not talking about that. I was thinking about something that wasn't true in terms of reality about a situation. And I'd stop. Okay, brother, talking to myself. Whatever is true, get your mind on what's real and right and true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we can unpack all of those words. You can later. I like to think that Jesus fits with all of those words. Christ fits with all those words. Think on these things. And then Psalm 1 will be the last verse we look at. Psalm 1. And in 2, blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So surely there's a connection between a man who meditates on the word of God day and night, whose feet then are kept from walking after the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners. So, meditation. Now, there's another book, I gave you guys on the list, and it is this one, A Heart Aflame for God by Matthew Bingham. And in this book, the whole book is really about this. It's about what he calls the Reformation Triangle. Don't you love these terms? Let's see if we can unpack this one, okay? So I'm going to give you just a second of this. In modern Christianity, we're always looking for something new. Some new way that is finally going to get us where we need to be. New forms, new ways of discipleship, new ways of evangelism, new ways of spiritual growth, new ways of worship, new. I really sound old right now, don't I? But that's what we do. And sometimes it's the same stuff repackaged with new names. The names have changed, and that makes it new. And so what happens, and this is what Matthew Bingham is getting at in this book, is what happens is then people just start to chase after all kinds of, not just new, but unhelpful and maybe strange ways of trying to grow and form spiritually. And they then drift off to a generic spirituality that it becomes void of Christ and Christ formed in us. And so he's addressing all that, and he's using the word spiritual formation. It's a word that I don't particularly use because of what I just said. It gets wonky. It gets carried off into all kinds of statements about what is spiritual formation and is divorced from Christ and all that. But okay, he defends it, is why he uses the phrase, and that's fine because his book is good. But what he's saying is we really already have what we need to have Christ formed in us. And we've had it. And so he's got to write a whole book about it, but he wrote a whole book, and part of its history, which is good. It's the history of how this is developed. But basically what he's doing in the book is he is calling Christians, evangelical Christians, back to what God has always supplied, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Well, I'm adding this one. The people of God. You've heard me say it publicly here at Grace. We've got all we need. We've got the Spirit, the Word, and the church. Surely, with the Spirit of God dwelling in and the Word of God in our minds and each other to help each other, we've got what we need to have Christ formed in us. That's what he's driving at. And so, but he's focusing mainly on the Word part of that. And he says there, the Reformation Triangle. He says that this is the way that the mind gets preserved and protected, and the mind gets renewed, and the Word dwells in us, and we set our mind on what is true. First of all, we read and hear. They would go together. That's the first part of the triangle. Read and hear. So your mind has to come in. So you can read the Bible, and you can hear the Bible read or preached or taught. You can hear somebody speaking as you're having a discussion about the Bible. But you read and hear, you take it in. But then he says most Christians stop there. And so he says press it. And he talks, this is a lot about, Tim was talking about, no, who was it? Randy. Randy was talking about coming in today about how, you know, it's amazing how a lot of this goes back to Puritan people. And it does, because that was a time in history when Christians, I don't know if you want to say rediscovered, I don't know, maybe rediscovered, but they certainly emphasized the things that God has already given us in the Word and the Spirit. And so they pressed, he talks about how the Puritans pressed to the area of reflection, or maybe also called meditation. Now, he brings in here examination, which I don't have on this list here, but it would go under reflection and meditation, where we would examine our heart before the Word. That's the missing element in mind renewal, is people just think, if I just memorize or if I just read, but the missing element in terms of real transformation and renewal is meditative reflection that includes self-examination. opening our hearts up to the Word and letting it do a work in us. I heard a friend say years ago, don't just read the Word, let the Word read you. And that's a powerful statement, because the Word of God then starts to read our hearts. And this, I'll just share it personally. You know, there are numerous days that I'm out walking and thinking and praying and meditating, and I'm brought to a place of realizing that my motives are not in line with Christ. That I'm doing something, or I'm thinking something, or I want to do something, and it has there's some self in there, there's some flesh, there's some sin in there. And that is exposure. And here's what I do not do. Cover that back up. God, don't look in there, because you'll be ashamed of me. Well, it's my Heavenly Father, through His Spirit, who opened it up to me. I can't hide it from Him anyway. He's seen it all along. Why am I shocked? And He says, bring it out to me and confess this. And let's see about repentance, and let's see what renewal would look like. Let's see what correction would look like, you see? So there's this reflective, meditative element of the Word that is so key. And then it moves into prayer. God, I see this. God, help me. God, you love me. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've washed me clean. But also thank you that you won't leave me in this. You do want to root out the indwelling sin in my heart. You are at work. You are the surgeon that wants to get what's not good in me out. This is because you love me. You love me. And so now I'm praying, and God, help, I repent and help me to develop a new way of thinking, and you see, and then responding. So that's what he calls. It's so simple, isn't it? A whole book on that, but important. And he does give the history, and he gives the development, and he says a lot more than I do. But that's from that book, and that was super helpful. And then meditating, this is from J.I. Packer, Knowing God. This is how he defines it. Meditation. And typical of J.I. Packer, how many sentences? I think that's one long sentence. I think it is one long. Oh, there's one period there. I think that three. All right, three sentences. He says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Now, where would you get those? Where would you get the works, ways, purposes, and promises of God? From Scripture. It is an activity of holy thought. It is consciously performed in the presence of God. So if you're wanting to spend a few minutes before you sleep at night, you can go ahead and get into bed, by the way. It's okay. And then you say, okay, consciously, I'm in the presence of God. I'm reflecting on my day. I'm seeing that God has kept me. The Lord is my keeper. And I'm confessing my sin or whatever. And I'm consciously thinking over holy thoughts in God's presence, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as means of communion with God. So I'm in the morning. And I've got the Psalms open, and I'm reading, and I'm in the presence of God, and I'm so bad at this. Are you? My reading plan says I got to get through this today. And I'm scanning. I slow down and meditatively be with God and trust that God has spoken the Word, the Scripture, inspired by God, and the Spirit dwells within me. And that God will speak through what He has spoken. I don't sit down without my Bible and freeform it and say, Spirit, say whatever you want to say to me. Indwelling sin is in my mind. I sit down before the Word of God and a mind tethered to truth, and I let the Holy Spirit apply that and work that in my heart. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact in one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself, talking about to God and yourself. Talk to yourself about yourself and talk to yourself about God. Indeed, it is a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of a mood of doubt and unbelief and into clear apprehension of God's power and grace. That's a beautiful, and the what's not on here is he gave this definition of meditation because he asked the question, what bridges the gap from knowing about God and really knowing God? What bridges the gap between knowing about God and really knowing God? So what would bridge the gap between going to a class and hearing things about God that you did not know and then becoming a person whose heart is impacted and what you then knew about, what you heard about God in that class is now starting to form you in your thinking and desiring and doing and shaping your character? What bridges that gap? And what the reason he gave that definition is to say, meditation on what you heard and learned, examining, letting it impact your, letting it speak to you, responding to it, is the bridges the gap from hearing it to it actually forming you. Okay, I'm done. Any other questions or comments? You got a takeaway. I want to give you the takeaway. Any other questions or comments that you want to talk about? Okay, there's the takeaway. At the beginning of each day, intervals throughout the day, when receiving information, processing it, at night before you drift off to sleep, ask, how do I love God with the mind? And I wanted you to go specifically this week. Think specifically, how do I love God with the mind of my heart? Am I thinking in a way that is honoring and loving God?